Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday class, December 26, 2021, Romans.
You survived. Merry Christmas. You thought it was yesterday. It's every day. Merry Christmas. I want to, first of all, on behalf of my wife and I, you didn't listen to a damn thing I said up here about not giving us any presents, see? But we would like to thank you for your graciousness and your thoughtfulness and your generosity. So I will say that from here, and then Debbie, the secretary, will write thank you notes to everybody. It's a lot easier for me right here. Thank you. Appreciate it. Hope you had a great Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. I spent the entire day in my pajamas. It doesn't get any better than that. You can spend the whole day in your pajamas. It is a great, great day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, an entire chapter devoted to Abraham. Romans 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments, silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege we have this morning of assembling in freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey, half of all Americans say 2021 was the worst year of their lives. Do you know what that means? It means that what we are doing as a society is not working. It means our nation is on a downward path. And it means that rejecting God causes pain. It means that the encouragement of filth and the glorification of evil are the worst ways to raise a generation of children. It is a reminder that sin's final dividend is death. People are increasingly miserable. And as society continues to push thoughts of God aside, it will only get worse. Every day, 2021 brought more news stories pointing to signs of the last days. But I want to focus on just one: the global movement to make the world ready for the Antichrist. Few of the elite movers and shakers know what they are really doing or why. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we know Satan has an agenda for our planet and its inhabitants. And those who reject Christ are increasingly vulnerable to his manipulations. True democracy stands between the Antichrist and world power. It must either be destroyed or dramatically changed, reset. And that's where the World Economic Forum, the WEF, comes in. In 2020, they began implementing something they called the Great Reset. Their website says that the purpose of the Great Reset is to build a new social contract. Think about that phrase. According to the Oxford Dictionary, social contract is a means of explaining the origin of government and the obligations of its subjects. In creating a new social contract, elites want to reset the relationship between governments and the governed. Lately, the WEF has been calling it the Great Narrative, but it amounts to the same thing: global power concentrated in a few elites. For years, conspiracy theorists saw sinister undertones in the World Economic Forum's activities. But their sessions were hidden behind closed doors, and no one knew for sure what they were up to. Now that's all changed. In 2021, Klaus Schwab, the WEF's founder and executive chairman, openly spoke of a small group of unelected individuals imagining, designing, and executing the future for billions of people on our planet. At the WEF's Great Narrative Summit in November, Schwab said, quote, "We meet today to develop a great narrative, a story for the future. We are here now to imagine the future, to design the future, and then to execute the future." It's no accident that the summit took place in and under the co-sponsorship of the United Arab Emirates, a constitutional monarchy. It was specifically held in the Emirate of Dubai, whose government is an absolute monarchy. In recent years, global elites have become increasingly distrustful of the rabble. Thou art the rabble. They're increasingly distrustful of you because you're Christians who believe God and the Word of God, and you vote, and they think you're too stupid And so they are going to rule the world for you, because they're very smart. So in recent years, global elites have become increasingly distrustful of the rabble, of voters, and their democracy. The world's elites have come to believe that big global decisions should be left to people like themselves, rich, atheists, arrogant, and unaccountable. Global manipulations can be extremely frustrating as you witness them happen before your eyes. And that's why we, as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, should always concentrate on the scriptural admonitions found in the Word of God, such as Psalms 37, verse 1. Stop fearing. Stop worrying because of evildoers. You can drive yourself to distraction, looking at, fearing, worrying about the deeds of evil men. But in John 14:27, our Lord Jesus Christ gave this glorious promise: peace I leave with you. And this is not world peace. By the way, there will never be world peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, returns at the second advent and establishes his kingdom on this earth. Until then, Jesus Christ said there will be wars and rumors of wars until I return. There will be no world peace until the Prince of Peace returns at the second advent. This peace is not world peace. This peace is an inner peace that transcends all human understanding in your soul. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. In other words, what Jesus Christ is saying, we'll put it in terms that a lot of you can understand. It's like football. It's like recording a football game while you're out, and then learning that your team wins in the end. By the way, I record a lot of these, and if my team loses, I never watch one play. First thing I do is I delete it. I've been deleting a lot of things. And then learning that your team wins in the end. Well, our team is going to win in the end. Who's going to win? Jesus Christ is going to win. Satan's a loser. Jesus Christ is the greatest winner and conqueror of all time. He's going to win and Satan's going to lose. So when you get home to watch the game, even the dark moments for your team do not discourage you, because you already know how things turn out. And that's the way it is with the plan of God. Jesus Christ wins. We win. We're more than conquerors in Christ. And therefore, you should rest, have inner peace. Peace which transcends all human understanding in your heart, regardless of what you see going on in the world. Romans chapter 4. This is really cool. Of course, you understand the Apostle Paul. He's the one who took that name, Paul. That wasn't the name he was born with. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was born a Jew. And he became a Pharisee, a very, very strict Pharisee. He persecuted Christians. He went around from house to house and gathered up Christians and took them to be stoned to death. He was persecuting Jesus Christ and Christians. And then on his way on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ stopped him. Bright light, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jesus Christ." And Saul placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He was a very religious Jew, an unbeliever. He was going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And the Apostle Paul even says about himself, he's the worst sinner who ever lived. So if you think you're the worst sinner, Paul holds the record as the worst sinner who ever lived. But he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He was saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And then he changed his name and took the name Paulos, which means little. What he was saying is, I am nothing and God is everything. And that's why he took the name Paul. And he became the greatest communicator of the Word of God, the greatest believer, right there with Moses of all time. And he was always being followed around. He faced tremendous opposition from legalistic Jews because he was teaching dogmatically that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and not by your works, not by keeping the works of the law. And Paul taught that dogmatically everywhere he went. And he was constantly being followed around by these legalistic Jews. And so here we are in Romans chapter 4, and Paul devotes an entire chapter to Abraham. The Jewish people look with pride at their human forefather Abraham. So does the Apostle Paul. And in this chapter, Abraham is a pattern for all mankind. Abraham is the pattern of salvation for the whole human race. Abraham is the pattern of justification by faith for the whole human race. Every person in human history that has eternal salvation received it the very same way, by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Abraham's the pattern for all mankind, pattern for all the Gentiles, because he believed in Christ when he was a Gentile. He's the pattern for all Jews. He's the pattern for the whole human race. And that's the purpose of Romans 4. This is a fantastic chapter in the book of Romans. Abraham was not a Jew by physical birth. He was born a Gentile. He was born an Akkadian and lived in the Sumero-Akkadian Empire of Ur-Nammu, the founder of the third dynasty of Ur. Abraham was saved as a Gentile before he was 75 years old and before he left Ur. Now some of you are sitting here, he was an old man when he believed. No, he wasn't. He lived to be 175. So believing before 75 would be like believing when you're 25 to 30, somewhere in there. That's what it was like. He believed in Christ when he was about, some of you, it's a miracle you're here today. We think now if you make it to, I don't know, what do you think you make it to, 70? The Apostle Paul died at the age of 70. He was decapitated. David, the greatest king in Israel's history, died at the age of 70. So a lot of people think, well, 70's great. Now, there's others that think 80's great. Some think 90's great. Some think make it 100 great, 110's great. I think that's stupid, frankly. I sure as hell don't want to live to be 110. Now, I'm not in charge. The Lord's in charge. But the way I see my body going, I've already think that I've gone about 3 years farther than I should have gone. But he was very young. Believing in Christ, when you live to be 175, and believing in Christ somewhere before he was 75, like believing in Christ when you're 20. Abraham became the first Jew when he reached spiritual maturity at the age of 99 and was circumcised. So Abraham was saved more than 25 years before he became the first Jew. Abraham was 175 years old when he died. Abraham was saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the works of the law. No one will be in heaven by keeping the works of the law. Not one Jew will be in heaven by keeping the works of the law. Not one member of the mankind will be in heaven by his own works. Salvation by works is a false gospel. No one will be in heaven by your works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any and all work. So Abraham was saved more than 25 years before he became the first Jew. Abraham was 175 years old when he died. Abraham was saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the works of the law. Why? Because there was no Mosaic law. And secondly, he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile. So Abraham sets the pattern that justification is by faith and not by the works of the law. And that's the pattern of salvation for all mankind. Salvation is always the same. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Abraham was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham could not be saved by the works of the law because there was no Mosaic law. Abraham was saved long before the Mosaic law even existed. So not one person will ever be in heaven on the basis of his works. No one, not one member of the human race. Salvation by works is a false gospel and will only result in man's eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Salvation by works is man competing with the grace of God. God's plan of Operation Grace, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation by works is man declaring that his self-righteousness is equivalent to the absolute righteousness of God. And therefore, salvation by works is really blasphemy. The person who believes he is saved by his good works will stand before Jesus Christ at the last judgment and be condemned and thrown into the lake of fire. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ, absolutely not by works. Justification is the judicial act of God whereby God imputes his righteousness to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. God's absolute righteousness plus R and man's self-righteousness minus R are mutually exclusive. The imputation of divine righteousness at the moment of faith in Christ is the only way that God can justify any member of the human race. It is the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ that justifies, not man's self-righteousness by his human good works. So Romans 4, 1 and 2, is how, as far as we've exegeted so far, it sounds like this. Romans 4, verse 1, what then shall we say? Or what then do we conclude? That Abraham, our human forefather, has found, has discovered in this matter. Verse 2. In fact, if Abraham was justified by works. Now, this if is a very important if. It is the first class condition of supposition. For the sake of argument, Paul says, for the sake of argument, let's assume that Abraham was justified by works. If he was, then he has a basis for boasting. He has something to boast about. But absolutely not before God. Now this brought us to the doctrine of human good, and we got about 4 points into the doctrine of human good. Is that right? You're shaking your head. You must say, good job by you. See, if he gets it wrong, then he's no longer a deacon. So. Nah. Just kidding. The doctrine of human good. We had the definition and description. First of all, human good must never be confused with divine good. Human good and divine good are mutually exclusive and they are antithetical. Divine good is the grace production of the believer as a result of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It's the result of being filled with the Spirit, living the Spirit-filled life. It's the result of having the Word of God in your heart that you've learned and believed. It's the result of executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. And there are two classifications of human good. Human good that the believer produces from living in the cosmic system, and human good that the unbeliever produces, registered in the books of works at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 12. Human good originates from the sin nature. And this is why it's rejected by God. We all have a sin nature. And that sin nature has an area of weakness which produces sins. That sin nature also has an area of strength which produces human good. Human good and sin come from the old sin nature. And that's why human good is totally rejected by God. So human good originates from the sin nature's area of strength and from living inside Satan's cosmic system. Point two, human good related to the cosmic system results in boasting. Romans 4:2, our passage, Ephesians 2:8-9. If you were saved by your works, if you're saved by your human good dead works, you would have a cause for boasting. You do the work, so you get the glory. But salvation is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. God did all the work. God gets the glory. In self-righteous arrogance, man is stimulated by boasting of his human good works. Point three, human good produced from the cosmic system is never acceptable to God. Isaiah 64:6, all of our self-righteous works are like filthy rags. It says that in the translation in your Bible, the word is literally menstrual rags. The person in the cosmic system is like a woman who is ceremonially unclean. The human good is like her menstrual rags, totally unrighteous. And then four, human good will not provide salvation. Titus 3:5, He, God, saved us, not because of self-righteous works which we have done. 2 Timothy 1:9, who God has saved us not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. The person in the cosmic system contends that faith is not enough for salvation. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus Christ. That you have to help God out. You have to help God out by adding your works for salvation. And everyone who believes that they are saved by faith plus works are not saved. Period. Over and out. You are not saved. 100%. Zero. Now, some people believe in Christ for their eternal salvation. And then down the road they go into a stupid church. This is a smart church, not a stupid church. Go into a stupid church and they hear that now you got to do works. And so they add works. Now they think they're already saved. But then they learn false doctrine. And now they think, well, you got to believe and do all these things. And they're saved because at the point of eternal salvation, they simply believed in Christ. But there are a lot of others who think at the moment they have to believe and do this. Believe and do this. Believe and do this. They're not saved. Everyone who believes that they are saved by faith plus works make themselves a co-savior. And that is a false gospel. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. He did all the work for salvation. And you can't add anything to the finished work of Christ. You add one thing, you're not saved. You got that? That's it. 100%. You're not saved. Period. I don't want to sit on the fence on this thing. Got it? Point five. That brings us to point five. Satan's greatest strategy is the attack on the grace gospel. His greatest strategy is the attack on the grace gospel. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. By the way, we're in 2 Corinthians on our Wednesday night class. And we'll be there in chapter 4. Some of you will be in heaven by then, but we'll be there. 2 Corinthians 4. I have no gift of prophecy, so I... relax. If anyone is in heaven before we get to chapter 4, it will be me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world. Who is the God of this world? Satan. He is the ruler of planet Earth. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Satan has done such a fantastic job doing that. All he does is add works. He either presents salvation by works, or he will take, well, you not only have to believe in Christ, but you have to do works too. Faith plus works. And that blinds the minds of the unbelievers. So Satan's greatest strategy is the attack on the grace gospel. Grace gospel is the key. And that's why this is a privileged congregation. You understand the grace gospel. And that LPB, the little purple book. By the way, if you haven't looked at it, Debbie is set up out here everywhere where this Our gospel booklet has gone all over the world, and it communicates the grace gospel. The grace gospel, not a false gospel, the grace gospel. And it's almost impossible to get the grace gospel today. Subpoint one. This attack is accomplished by adding various types of works to salvation. Again, point five, Satan's greatest strategy is the attack on the grace gospel. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. This attack is accomplished by adding various types of works to salvation. Two, Satan tries to obscure the fact that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Satan tries to obscure the fact that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Three, in effect, Satan says what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not enough. In effect, what Satan says is that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not enough. Four, therefore you have to help the Lord out with your own human good works. Therefore you have to help the Lord out with your own human good works. Now that is a total lie. Total lie. And five, if you believe that lie, then you make yourself a co-savior. And I've looked in the Bible and I only see one savior. I don't see Pastor Olson as a savior. I don't see any one of you in there in the Bible as a savior. There's only one savior. If you believe that lie, you make yourself a co-savior. Six, but the truth of the Word of God is that there is only one Savior, only one, Jesus Christ. He did all the work. You can't do anything. Seven, there are no co-saviors in the plan of God and the grace of God. No co-saviors in the plan of God, in the grace of God. Turn over to Acts 4:12. Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2, let's go ahead and start at verse 1. We'll read into it. This is also a great passage on prayer. I urge then, first of all, verse 1, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Do you pray for our president? Doesn't mean you had to vote for him, but do you pray for him? Hell, I don't agree with a damn thing he does. But I pray for him every single day. I pray for our president, our vice president, Congress. I pray for them every single day. I didn't vote for them. I don't agree with them. But I pray for them every single day. When you advance to spiritual maturity, you will learn to not only do a right thing, prayer the right way, but your prayers will become powerful and effective and accomplish much. For kings and all those in authority, that we may, why do you pray for them? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. God desires, it's God's wish and desire, that every member of the human race believes in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is, now listen, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is that one mediator between God and men? The unique man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, the only Savior, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony given in its proper time. There's only one Savior. He did all the work. And you have eternal salvation by simply believing in Him. And I know you get, some of you know my illustrations better than I remember them. I've heard them enough times. But when I was at Dallas Seminary, I was engaged to Debbie. I was in Dallas. She was in Washington. And I wrote a letter to her every single day. Every day. And I put it in a card. And it got very expensive, buying all those cards. So I had to get a job. So I got a job at Salad Master Corporation in Dallas as a janitor. And my job was to come in after everybody had left and clean the offices. Vacuum, clean the, dump the waste baskets, clean their ashtrays, all the things that janitors do. And I was at the office of the vice president, and the light was on. I go, oh, he forgot to turn his light off. So I opened the door to turn the light off, and he was in his office. This is like midnight. I said, I'm sorry, sir. I thought that somebody forgot to turn the light off. I didn't want to interrupt. No, no, come on in. Are you the fellow we hired from Dallas Seminary? Yes, sir. Well, great. Well, and what are you going? Are you going to be a minister? Yes, sir. I have, God gave me the gift of pastor teacher. I'm preparing for the ministry. Fantastic. Well, come in. Do your, go ahead. I'd love to have you do the, I'm dumping his waste basket and cleaning his ashtray. And I realized, I always got to that point that there are no accidents in the plan of God. And I knew there was no accident that here's the vice president sitting at his desk, and here comes this janitor in. But I wanted to make sure that he heard the grace gospel. So I said, "Sir, do you mind if I ask you just one thing before I leave?" "No, that's great." And then he told me, he says, "You know, I'm one of the top people in Church of Christ in Dallas." I said, "Oh, okay. Well, I'm sure that's great." What do you have to do to get to heaven? You have to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. Now, what if you're not baptized? Well, then you're not saved and you will not be in heaven. When you approached salvation, you were looking at it from the standpoint that you had to believe in Christ and you had to do the work of baptism? Yes. Remember when Christ was crucified? Yes. There were two criminals that were crucified on each side of him. One of those criminals believed in Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He did no works. He did no works. He wasn't baptized. Nobody picked the cross up and dipped him in the Sea of Galilee. You can't do anything when you're nailed to a cross. You can't do one work. All you can do is believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I said, "There are no accidents, sir. I know I'm just a janitor. You're the vice president. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to wind up in the lake of fire. Because you think that your works, you had to not only believe in Christ, but add works too. You're not saved at all. You're going to wind up in the lake of fire." But I said, "God set this up so that you could hear the grace gospel. If I was you, I would take a few moments and simply believe in Christ and trust in Him and Him alone. Him and Him alone. Not you. Not who and what you are. Not you doing anything. But just trusting in everything He did for you. He paid the penalty for all your sins once and for all." And he told me, he said, "Dick," he goes, "here I am, one of the top people in Church of Christ, and they have never taught what you just said." I said, "Well, it's a religion, sir. It's a religion. But you don't need religion. You need grace and truth. Salvation is by grace. For by grace you're saved through faith. This salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast." And he said, "Thank you." And he put his head down like he was going to pray. And I just said, "Oh, I've walked out." There are no accidents in the plan of God. God will direct you to people and give you the opportunity to present the grace gospel. There are so many false gospels. I got so damn mad listening to false gospels, even from so-called doctrinal types who came in here. And I just said, "That's it. That's it." And I've never been one to try to promote write this and write that and do all of, no. I always figured, who needs to reinvent the wheel? So we already got all these things. But I have one fellow that came in and he always said, "Dick, I've gone all over the country. I've gone to Bible conferences and I've gone all over the country. I never hear the gospel as clear as I hear it right here." He says, "You need It doesn't have to be a book. You just need to present the grace gospel in a real simple, short format. Because he says, I gone everywhere. I never hear it like hear it here. And at that point, I agreed with him. So that little LPB has gone all over the world. Time for our break. We'll take a break and come back in a few with part two.